So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we've been looking at the letter to those in Corinth, Paul has been pointing them to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross to try and diffuse the factitious spirit that was poisoning the church. There were divisions within the church, and they were focused, it seems, upon a preacher. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. He wanted them to be focused upon Jesus because he was the one that had made salvation possible for them. In fact, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And so you want your hope in what Jesus has done for you and who he is, and not in some preacher who's brought you that message. And that's important. Now, as we go into chapter 2, he's going to continue on contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And as we go through here, basically what we're going to be talking about as we get into it is that as a believer, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into their life and quickens their spirit. And that is how you have a relationship with God. Up until that point, you are spiritually dead as far as a relationship with God goes. There's not any kind of communication as far as the revelation of his word or the comfort that he can bring into your heart. Now, it's not that God cannot speak to a person who's not a believer, because the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But as far as having a relationship with God and being able to receive from him and be enlightened by his word, you have to be a believer. And he's going to be talking about that as we go through chapter 2. The natural man, who's an unbeliever, who is simply living his life through his body. That's how you interact in this world, through the eye gate, the ear gate, and the senses and so forth. The natural man, the unbeliever, and the spiritual man, the person who has given his life to the Lord, and now his spirit has been quickened, and he is in fellowship with God via his Holy Spirit. So he's going to be talking about that as we get in to chapter 2. We start off in verse 1. "And I, brethren," Paul writes, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's saying when he came, he didn't wax eloquent. He didn't come with eloquent speech or the wisdom of this world, cleverness of speech, but he simply came and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, verse 17 of chapter 1 says he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And that's cleverness of speech or this world's wisdom. He said, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." It's possible that the preacher can get in the way. If a preacher's not careful, he will get in the way of the gospel instead of being a servant of the gospel. And that was his point back in verse 17. Now, a story. A certain church had a beautiful stained glass window just behind the pulpit. It depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. And one Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller than the regular pastor. And so a little girl listened to the guest for a time, then turned to her mother and asked, "Where's the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" And that really resonates, you know. A preacher, if he's not careful, can get in the way of the gospel. And it's important that we do not get in the way of the message of the cross, for therein lies the power. You know, this was really demonstrated to me. And I think it's interesting. I guess I didn't realize or forgot that Ryan and the youth were going to do street witnessing. But I have a story in here of when we went street witnessing years ago, and going off in pairs of two, and my partner and I, when we came to this group of girls, and they were older, probably in their 20s, and if I could kind of describe the type of girls they were a little more on the manly side, if you get what I'm saying, but a group that's there, and we came to share the gospel with them, but the approach at first was that with the wisdom of this world. "Hey, you know, it can be really cool to be a Christian. Hey, you know, Christians can have a lot of fun too, and it's not just a list of do's and don'ts." And all of a sudden, we were slammed with, "Yeah, but Christians are a bunch of hypocrites." And all of a sudden, it's like we'd fallen into this pool of piranhas or something. But then we got back on task, what we should have been doing, really, and we were using what Campus Crusade put out called the Four Spiritual Laws. And basically what that is that God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and that man is sinful, and that sin separates him from God, and that Jesus Christ is the way to be reconciled to God. And then finally, it's an individual decision for a person to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we started going through the four spiritual laws and not just saying the part I just said, but reading the scriptures to them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And what once was this big arguing session, all of a sudden, as the word of God was being read, it's like the Holy Spirit had arrested their minds and they were staring into space, but not aimlessly. It's as if they were focusing upon what the word was saying. Guys, the power is not in human wisdom or intellect and saying, oh, it's cool to be a Christian and Christians can have a lot of fun too. The power is in the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it cut through and was discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It could get beyond the human intellect. And I think that's the idea. What Paul's saying here, when I came there, I didn't try and come with cleverness of speech, but I came there. And notice he made a decision in verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For therein is the power of God. That is the message. He came to lay his life down for you and me because we are separated from God. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we go through chapter 2. When a person is born into this world, he's born into this world spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. And what that means, that's how we communicate with God, is via our spirit. But if we're spiritually dead, we have no communication with God. And the reason we're born into the world that way goes all the way back to the garden, goes all the way back to original sin. Remember what God said to Adam when they were in the garden. You can eat from every tree that's in the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? You will surely die. Now, did Adam die the day he ate from the tree? He didn't, did he? He went on to live 900 plus years old, but on that day, he was banished from the Garden of Eden. He was banished from God's presence. On that day, he died spiritually. And that's what spiritual death is, being separated from God, from a relationship with God. And that's how we communicate with God, is via our spirit. So Adam sinned. He had children who were born into this world separated from God. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. You have got to come into a relationship with God if you're going to see him and if you're going to get to go to heaven. Now, the reason that we are spiritually dead because of sin is because God is holy and God cannot have fellowship with a sinful humanity. So something has to take place, and that something is Jesus coming and making atonement for our sin so that we can be forgiven and we can enter into a relationship with him. And we have a relationship with him through our spirit and his Holy Spirit. So here, as we're looking at this, Paul wanted to focus on the cross of Christ, for it is in the cross that we are reconciled back to God. In verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. His point is, when he came, he didn't come with a great eloquence in his speech or a personal boldness, but he said, as far as me physically, I was scared when I came there. And now when you look at Paul's life, you can see why. On his first missionary tour, he hit persecution. It seems like wherever he went, Pisidian Antioch, they chase him over to the next city, to Iconium. And then in Lystra, the people pick up stones, throw them at him, and leave him for dead. They stone him to the point of death. And then on the second missionary tour, he comes into Philippi, bringing the gospel to Europe, and he's beaten with rods. And then he's thrown into the dungeon and he's put into the stocks and he leaves Philippi and he comes to Thessalonica and he's persecuted there. So he moves to Berea, and those from Thessalonica chase him over to Berea. So they send him away to go down to Athens. And when he's down in Athens, he's got the intellectuals of the day that he's talking to. And then as he brings the gospel and the resurrection, they begin mocking him and making fun of him. And so now he comes down into Corinth, which is probably the most wicked city in that area of that day. And he said, I came to you in fear and trembling. He was a man. He was like us. He was human. And so when he came, he did not wax eloquent with his own boldness, but he came weak in himself. In fact, you remember in Acts chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Paul at night by a vision. And this is when he was in Corinth. And the Lord said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And so his point again, when I came, I wasn't strong in myself. If I was strong, I was strong in the Lord. Verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And they could see that when he got up there in his own self, not bold in himself, and was able to preach so powerfully, they recognized that, hey, this guy's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, he did miracles, absolutely. But I think this is also speaking about the power and the boldness he had, because he was relying not on his own strength, but he was relying upon the Lord. Purpose being, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't want to get in the way of the message. Like the little picture earlier of the guy blocking the stained glass window. He wanted to make sure that the message came across clearly so that their faith would not be in his persuasive words or his logical argument, but their faith would be in the power of the cross, that their faith would be in what God had done for them. And that's so important, that our faith be rested upon the foundation of what God has done for us. If our faith is rested upon a man, if that man falls, then you fall too. And that's a hard thing. And I've experienced that a couple of times in my life, putting my trust, unfortunately, in the messenger instead of in the God who's sending the message. And when that person fell, you know, you're leaning on him, you fall over too. And it's a hard thing to go through. But the reality is we've got to be founded upon Jesus Christ. Man always has the capacity to let you down. Man always has the capacity, the capability of letting you down, of failing you. So your trust has got to be in God and not in a man. That's got to be the foundation for our lives. And with Paul, as he's there in weakness and able to be used in a powerful way, it's like what he would say later in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he said, but we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, in earthen vessels, these clay pots are human bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That it would be obvious that it is God who is doing the work, using this human vessel, but in spite of the human vessel, able to really make a difference. Now, as he's been talking about his coming to them and saying that, his preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, it's not like he's saying the message that he's bringing or his approach is a dumb approach. You know, we've been talking about, well, it's not with human wisdom and all of this. It's not like it's saying that. And this isn't an excuse for a person not to prepare to share the gospel with other people. We should be prepared. Human wisdom is a good thing. But if that's all you're relying upon, you're going to fall desperately short in serving the Lord. And so he's not saying that it's void and of no worth. But the wisdom that he comes with is the wisdom he receives from God. It's a message that he can receive by the Spirit of God and communicate over. And God can use that to convict the unbelievers of their sin, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of the judgment to come. He can also use those words to encourage the believers, because a believer is going to have the Spirit of God in them as well. And so as Paul speaks spiritual words, as he's receiving them from God, then the Holy Spirit takes those words and enlightens the understanding of the believer. And so he's all of a sudden now in verse 6 going to take us up on a higher plane now. We're no longer talking about the wisdom of this world, but now we're coming up to spiritual wisdom. We're going to be contrasting the natural man who's not a believer with the spiritual man who is a believer, and the difference there and the inability for the natural man, the unbeliever, to be able to comprehend the things of the Spirit. It's not to say that the natural man cannot read the Bible and understand the historical setting in it, or even understand that Jesus lived and Jesus died, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. But the reality of that message, they cannot grasp. The taking it and personalizing it and the impact that they can receive from the Holy Spirit, they cannot have because, again, they are spiritually dead. They are cut off from that kind of fellowship with God. Verse 6, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, speaking of the spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, the worldly wisdom, the human wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Not the wisdom of this world that even the rulers would operate by, who, by the way, are passing away. But, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The idea of a mystery is something that has not yet been revealed. It's something that has come to light. And specifically, as we're talking about this, it's something that is hidden from the ungodly and wicked men and revealed and very plain to the godly. Again, when you get back to the medium by which you receive the Spirit of God, it's something, oh, I become a believer. Now I see. Now I can understand. But for an unbeliever, it's foolishness. You believe what? And so the difference between the two here, the spiritual wisdom that comes from God, the hidden wisdom, into verse 7, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The plan that God had, the message that you receive when you receive Christ as your Savior, and all that goes with that. Not that you're only forgiven for your sins, but you can have a personal relationship with God right now. And what that means, and the depth of what that means, that you can receive from Him enlightenment, that you can receive from Him peace when you're going through very difficult times, that you can receive from Him direction. And when we cross that threshold and go into eternity, we are going to be partakers of His glory. Can you fathom that? And this is what He has ordained, excuse me, from the foundation of the world. He has ordained that we would be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, a partaker of His glory. Ooh, awesome. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think primarily speaking to the Pharisees, the high priests, the chief priests, the religious leaders who delivered over Jesus Christ. If they had known who He was, they would have never cast their vote against Him and said, we want Him to be put to death. Like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, there's something different about you. We know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the things that you're doing unless God was with him. Had these other rulers known, they would have been in the same camp of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, recognizing that Jesus was, in fact, from God. So none of the rulers of this age knew this truth, the, again, enlightenment. I hate to use that word because of like other religions and things like that. You think of this kind of spiritual enlightenment, Middle East. But anyway, it's a word, it works, and you know what I mean by it. So none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's talking about the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, prepared for those who would believe in him. Excuse me. But the rulers of this age, the unbelievers, they did not receive that. They couldn't receive it, verse 9, through the eye gate. They couldn't receive it through the ear gate. It could not enter into their heart. Why? Because it's a truth from God, a truth that's communicated via the Holy Spirit. When their spirit is quickened, as a believer, they can receive those truths. So the unbeliever cannot understand the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. This is how we can understand the things of God. This is how the scriptures make sense to us. This is how the message of the cross is to us the power of God unto salvation. But to the one who is spiritually dead, it's foolishness. It's by the Spirit of God who he has given to us, bearing witness in our hearts. Contrasting again, the natural man, the unbeliever, with the spiritual man, the believer. Two different groups that we're talking about here. God has revealed them to us, the things that he has prepared for those who love him through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Who really knows what's going on inside of a person's heart except the person themselves? You can communicate the depth of your pain, but can a person really understand the depth of that pain or of the love and joy you might be feeling, or as you're interacting, the nervousness, the embarrassment, that nobody can really know what's going on. The only way we could know is if somehow we could get inside your mind and we can get inside your heart, but we can't. The only one who really knows what's going on inside of you is you. So as it says again in verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So in a similar way, to know the depths of God is by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So the deep things of God, the reality of God, his truths come into our lives by the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, you are connected with God by your Spirit. Now, I've been saying that. What scripture do I give to back that up? Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's not talking about being physically dead, is he? You he made alive spiritually, who were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. Because of your sin, you're spiritually dead. You're born into this world, cut off from God. And the only way you can have a relationship with God is if Jesus comes into your life, quickens your spirit. The Holy Spirit then can commune with your spirit. And this is how you're forgiven and how you are saved. So you are dead in your sin until you receive Christ as your Savior. Spiritually dead. Referred to in this passage as the natural man. Still in this world, still able to function, ear gate, eye gate, receive things into your heart, but cut off from God, cut off from having a relationship with God. So when it comes to going through the Word, as an unbeliever, you look through it and go, well, I can read the words and maybe understand to a degree, but this seems foolish to me. Now, granted, this passage, this chapter, admittedly, is a challenging chapter. It's a deep chapter, and so don't feel like, well, maybe I'm not a Christian because I'm not getting this. Believe me, it's a challenging chapter to get, but I think to simplify it, what it's saying is as a believer, the way you receive from God is through the Holy Spirit. And when you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. Your human spirit is quickened. That's how you're in relationship with God. As an unbeliever, you're spiritually dead. In other words, you are not receiving from God, and there's a huge difference there. And it's not to say that your spirit does not feel the spiritual realm, because you are still affected by the spiritual realm. You're just not in communion and communication with God. And so what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, verse 11, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know, that we might be able to comprehend all that God has done for us. And it is, again, by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that his followers would receive the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world, notice, cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and notice this, and will be in you. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and quickens your spirit. This is how you have a relationship with God. Notice that the world cannot receive him, because they're spiritually dead. They haven't made the decision to say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Now, again, the Holy Spirit is still in the world convicting the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment that they might make a decision for the Lord. But until that point, they are not able to receive the things that God has for those that love him. In John 14, 26, it goes on to say, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is how God can speak to you. Again, is via his Holy Spirit. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So we can know the things God has freely given to us because of his Spirit who dwells within us. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's kind of opening up a little bit right here, isn't it? He's been talking about not using the wisdom of this world and taking it to a higher plane. We're talking about the wisdom of God. And when we speak these things, these spiritual things, you're able to grasp it as a believer because the Spirit of God dwells within. But the unbeliever, to them, it's foolishness. He's speaking forth spiritual truths, spiritual words that can be understood because you have your spirit quickened inside of you. But contrasting that, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Notice, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually assessed, appraised, judged. But the natural man not only does not receive, he cannot receive, and therefore the things are foolishness. Still hears. It's not like they're deaf and don't hear what's being said. They hear what's being said, but it's just not communicating to them. It's not bearing witness into their heart. And so it is foolishness to them. The natural man, again, being the unbeliever. The spiritual man, being the believer. Just two camps that we're talking about right now. And so how does a natural man then become a spiritual man? Again, it's by receiving Christ as your Savior. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, what does that mean to be born again? You ever hear people say, well, he's one of those Christians, one of them born again types. You know, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's the bottom line. What being born again is receiving Christ as your Savior and your spirit being quickened and you're in fellowship with God's Holy Spirit. That's what it means. There's not a different class of Christians that are the real fanatical born again types. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You say, well, I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into your garage makes you a car. You know, the reality of this, though, not being able to receive the things from God was really made aware to me when years ago as a new Christian and really wanted to see my aunt and uncle come to know the Lord. And so I went up to their house a lot and invested a lot of time in just sharing with them what God had done in my life and what little I knew about salvation and how God had really ministered to me. And my aunt was very receptive, at least at letting me talk. And so we would stay up just late into the early morning hours, and I would share and share. And no holds barred, just everything that was on my heart. And I remember sharing with her how God had comforted my heart in such a profound way. And let's face it, when we hit rock bottom, it's then that we often sense God's presence the most, because we're in a position where it's like, God, I need you, and I can't make it through this without you. And I remember God, and this is the thing I'm talking about, where God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. As you're in a place like that and you're reading his word, even though this has been written over 2,000 years ago, It's like God, by his Holy Spirit, takes it and it's as if he's speaking it directly to you at this moment. And you understand that. You understand this is for me right now. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And God, by his Spirit, is just opening that up to you. And there was a passage that God had really spoken to my heart in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, a book of suffering, and reading through it and how, God, I've got a plan for your life still. And it was just, again, like one of those personal things coming across to me. So I'm sharing this with my aunt. And of course, I'm like reliving it, you know, and just thankful for all that God had done in my life. And I looked up and she's looking at me like, I have no idea how reading that sentence changed your life. And it threw me back. How can you not understand? And now when I read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it makes sense to me. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them. And so there was no reception. Now, I could share that same thing like I just did with a group of believers. And you can, you know, not maybe experience the same thing on that same verse, but you can go, oh, I know what you mean. Oh, yeah, yeah, I understand what you're saying, how God does that. And just comforts your heart and brings that kind of peace in. And so the distinction between the two. So Paul, as he's coming to them and saying, I'm not using human wisdom, he's saying, I'm speaking on a much higher plane. I'm speaking in a depth that God by his Spirit is taking and is going to really encourage and build you in. Verse 15, he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, the word judge both times in verse 15 is the same word, last word of verse 14, discerned. Okay, natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually appraised. But verse 15, in contrast to the natural man, he who is spiritual judges, appraises, accurately assesses all things, yet he himself is rightly assessed, appraised by no one, the no one being the unbeliever. It's not to say that the believer is above scrutiny or above accountability. It's not saying that. It's saying, I believe, that the spiritual person can see things. They can assess things. The person that has the Spirit of God, think about it. You are connected now to the omniscient creator of the heavens and the earth. He can enlighten your understanding. I remember when I became a Christian, didn't know a thing really, but it was like the blinders were taken off. All of a sudden, life just made sense. I understood why there was evil in the world. I understood why bad things happened to seemingly good people. It just, life made more sense to me. And it's because the one who created life is now dwelling within and bringing a certain understanding to that. So the spiritual man, and we're talking about all believers here, the spiritual man can accurately judge things, but a person who's not a believer can't accurately judge you because they can't understand you. They don't understand why you would do the things you do. It's foolishness to them. Another example, I'm loaded with stories this morning. I was talking with Derek Weber last night. I think probably many of you know him. He was our first missionary to Central America, and he has been back. I can't remember how long he's been back, but he got married. He's coming up on his fifth anniversary, and he has been in medical school, so to speak, for years and years and years, and went through one program. His wife is a registered nurse. He's gone through those programs. He just started PA school for a physician's assistant, and so He called me up. He's in his second week, and he's like, Steve, it is hard. I mean, this is such a cut higher than what I've been doing. And I asked him, how long do you have to go through it? He said, 2.5 years. And he said, I'm going to school. Like, I'm there 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and I'm just ready to have a life. You know, he's been going to school for 5+ years on this medical track that he's going down. And I said, you can do it, man. Hang in there. You can do it. And he said, I know I can. Thanks. And so I said, well, what are your plans? And he goes, well, up until this point, we've received help for me going to school, so we don't owe anything, which is awesome. But he said, now we're having to take out a loan for me to go to PA school. And he goes, our plan is when I get out of school in 2.5 years is I'm going to get a job at a hospital. and work for a couple of years to pay off our loans. And while we're doing that, we're going to be going and visiting different mission boards. And by the time I get my loan paid off, we'll have everything in place so that we can go out and spend our lives out on the mission field. Now, here's a guy who's investing, what, 7-8 years of education where he could go get a job and make some serious cash. But he is going to go and live as a missionary lives, which most of us know they barely get by, so that he can have a greater bridge through being a physician's assistant to take the spiritual truth to third world countries who need to hear the gospel. Now, the natural man has a hard time assessing that. The person who's not a believer has a hard time going. A person who's not a believer, most of them would look at that and go, that guy is a fool for doing that. But those who are believers look at that and go, man, what a commitment there. What a love for God and God's people and for the lost to go out and reach them. So proud of that guy. I mean, what a heart to go through that. And so keep Derek in prayer. That's a tough thing. Now, close with this, with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "It is certain that a blind man is no judge of colors. A deaf man is no judge of sound. And a man who has never been quickened into spiritual life can have no judgment as to spiritual things." How can a person who does not have the Spirit of God accurately assess? How can a person who's not a believer accurately assess the things of the Spirit? And so as he comes to the last verse here, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Now, think about it. Could any of us instruct God? Well, here's a couple of pointers. No, absolutely not. But remember when we read back up here in verse 10, "The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And we've received what? His Spirit. Okay, so who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So again, it supports the fact that the unbeliever cannot accurately assess the things of God, and he cannot accurately assess, judge, appraise a person who has the Spirit of God inside of them. It's a challenging chapter, isn't it? Well, I tell you what. But hopefully the simplicity, the gist of it comes across. Now, two things here. Natural man, unbeliever. Spiritual man, believer, contrasted through this. Next week, Lord willing, when we get into chapter 3, we're going to talk about a third group, the carnal man. The carnal man is a believer who's living like the world. And I think it's probably going to speak to all of us next week as we get into that section. So why don't we go ahead and we stand for a closing word of prayer. And I want to encourage you that are here, if you are sitting and you are questioning, am I in that group, a natural man, that does not have the Spirit of God inside of me? A man that has never given my life, and I'm using the term man generically here, man or woman, boy or girl. I'm not given my life to Christ. You recognize that you are cut off from any kind of comfort and peace that God can give you, as well as being cut off from an eternity with him. If you are in that group and you want to give your life to Christ and you want to walk with him and know his love and his comfort and know that you will go to heaven, then I would like you to come forward and I'd like you to pray with those that will be here and receive him into your life. If that's the desire of your heart, as we close with this song, I'd just like you to make your way up here, and there will be those here that are here to pray with you. And of course, for those of you who have any other needs, challenges, trials you're going through, we'd like to pray with you too. Lord, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. Thank you for the reality of what you have done for us, as Paul was making it so clear that it's not in the eloquence of man, but in the message of the cross. We thank you for the great extent that you went to so we can be saved. I pray you would continue to work in our lives and work through our lives. And Lord, may you draw those, any who are listening right now, who have never made that commitment, who have never received you as their Lord and Savior, may you continue to draw those, and may their lives be changed, we pray, for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.